Compelled by love, right, Andrea? All right, sounds good. Compelled by love. This is the second part of that. Last week, Kyle kicked off our series really in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 20. That's what we're talking about over these next couple weeks. Compelled by love. He asked us, what compels you last week? What compels you? What drives you? What controls you? That is a very important question. And what Kyle described last week is if we let the wrong things compel us, we end up being enslaved. Right? There's only one compelling force that gives us true freedom, and that is the love and grace of Jesus. And in this passage, it begins with, we're compelled by the love of Christ. And I had a little situation a little bit ago that gave me a little picture of it. See, I went on sabbatical a couple years ago, and I had this friend, and I met him early on in my sabbatical. He would go on walks with me, and we'd pray together and enjoy one another, and it was just good to walk together. This was a picture when we first got to know each other a little bit. His name is Barnabas, son of encouragement. My wife may argue whether that's an appropriate name or not. I believe it is. I call him Barney. Barney and I went for many walks together and prayed to the Lord. He gave me little insight, but just his company was good. And just 2 weeks ago, Barney and I went, you know, he kind of looked at me, and he hadn't had a walk in 5 days, and he was like, what are you doing? I'm going to rip this place apart if you don't give me a walk. And so I thought that's probably a good idea. So before work, I got up early and I went across the street. There's this thing called the Pittsfield Preserve, and it's old farmland, and they just have trails through it. And so I took Barney out, and we were walking. And the nice thing about a black lab is they go about 30 yards from you, and they turn around and say, you coming? And then they walk a little bit farther. You coming? So it's nice. So I let him off. He does his little thing. So I'm walking and praying a little bit, and we come around a corner, and all of a sudden I look, and he stops, and the hairs on the back of his neck come up, and that usually happens when he sees another dog and is about ready to bolt and have a little fun, and I'm like, oh, crud. So I come around the corner a little bit, and I see, oh, yeah, there's another dog there, and I'm like, oh, man. And then I come a little bit more, and it's not a dog, it's a coyote. And as I walk a little bit further, I look, it's not a coyote, it's five. And what happens next gives me a tremendous understanding of what it means to be compelled. But let's look at our passage before we get there. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17 says this, "For Christ, love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Jesus died that we would no longer live for ourselves, right? That's what this passage says. No longer live for ourselves. You see, both you and I, both collectively and individually, have crowned ourselves king. Though God is the source of all beauty, he's the source of creation, he's the source of wisdom, he is the source of true goodness, he is the source of true love, we have said to him, both collectively and individually, you know, we'll take it from here. And we've walked away from him. And God, because he loves us, allows us that choice, right? Because love cannot be forced. And so he allows us that choice to walk away from him. And there are consequences for that. And what that consequence is that each of us, all of us in this place, in this world, we have on our own journey. And that journey, ultimately, if we do not turn to him, is to be in a place, you know, when a usurper, you know what a usurper is? A usurper, usually the punishment is either death or banishment. And that's what you and I are in many ways. We've usurped the kingship of God in this place. And if we continue down the same path, we will ultimately end in a place apart from love, goodness, wisdom, and beauty, apart from the presence of God. And that is not fun to think about. But what is amazing is that God himself would not let that be the end of the story. God himself came, and God rescued us, and he paid that penalty for you and I, so that we have a different destiny if we turn to him, right? And it wasn't because we were great. It was because he loved us. So he acted. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we forget that during the week, don't we? Sometimes we just going through the week, we forget this. This is the situation where we live. We live in the place where God has rescued us. And if we really understand this, we will take off the crown and we will hand it back to the one who deserves it, correct? We will hand it back to Jesus and we will walk with him. And the love of God transforms not only our worship, we worship him, but it transforms our view of other people. It transforms our view of community, does it not? That's what we talk about today. So before we jump into that, let's pray a little bit. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, to even just sit and remind us of the good news, the gospel, that we have been rescued by you is good. I just forget it sometimes. But Lord, thank you for your love that you rescued me and you rescued us. So we meditate on this morning. God, would you transform us? Would we be compelled by that? That would nothing else grab our attention but your love and grace and move us to action? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our verse for the morning is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Here we go. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So from now on, he was compelled by love, compelled by the love of God, and he was convinced, Paul was convinced that Jesus died for all. And so from now on, a transition, we regard no one, not a person, from a worldly point of view. Though we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Our fleshly desire, our fleshly response generally is to regard one another from a worldly point of view, does it not? From just looking at it from this perspective, not from a heavenly perspective. And God has called us, if we understand and are compelled by love, to see one another differently. The love of God transforms our view of community, our view of one another. Now, let me give you the worldly point of view. The worldly point of view just says there is no other reference point but here, right? This is it. And so we center our lives like our phones, right? You get out a map, you say, where do I want to go? It puts you in the center and everything rotates around you, right? That's not a good thing spiritually, right? It's a good thing to get to Cleveland, but it's not good spiritually, right? We have a reference of ourselves, and we see one another in comparison. What can this person do for me? What do I get out of this relationship? We evaluate one another based on a worldly perspective, and that is a worldly perspective, right? Or we look and we say, am I getting anything out of this relationship? It's a worldly perspective, if that is the controlling response we have, right? If your only reference is here or yourself, you treat people that way. But from now on, if we're compelled by love, we no longer do that. And quite frankly, this worldly point of view is killing us. Do you know that? This worldly way of treating one another is killing us. Do you know the life expectancy in the United States has gone down over the last couple years? It's gone down. In spite of all our technological advances, it's gone down in research, and it's a complex thing. I don't pretend to understand it all, but some researchers basically said that the reason it's gone down is due to obesity, drug overdose, depression, and suicide. And I think the way we treat one another impacts those things in some way, right? The way we view one another, the way we treat one another, impacts that. Just last month, Cigna, who's, you know, they may have their own interests or whatever, they're insured, they did a whole survey of 20,000 Americans, and what, you know what they were investigating? Loneliness. And I don't know how they do this. They came up with some, they're scientists, they do this thing, come up with a way of measuring it. So all that to say, I'm trusting them. And this is what they said. The overall national loneliness score was alarmingly high at 44. On a 20 to 80 scale. Who picks that? Anyway, there's got to be something. But it's high, all right? But the prevalence of social isolation among those 18 to 22 raises even more concern. The younger people, part of Generation Z, had loneliness scores of about 48 compared with nearly 39 for those 72 and older. Generally speaking, those who are older are a little lonelier, right? But what this says is, I believe, we're lonely as a culture. Loneliness, they said, actually has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, according to research in 2010. Statistics in terms of interview of 20,000 Americans says 43% feel their relationships are not meaningful. 43%. 27% rarely or never feel there are people that understand them. 20% rarely or never feel close to people. And 18% have people they can talk to. 18% of the country has people they can talk to. This worldly perspective of the way we treat one another is killing us. Do you see that? It's killing us. So we need to regard one another from a heavenly point of view, right? We need to see above the here and now. Believers are transformed beings essential to the family of God. Is that not true? Every person has the value of the Son of God. He died for them, correct? Every person we see, the Lord died for. That is a different perspective, worthy of the death of God himself, because he loved them. So I stood there, and my dog looked at five coyotes. And the hair on the back of his neck was up, and then he charged them. And you know what I did? I screamed, "Barney," and I charged them. I didn't think. I moved forward towards five coyotes. And then he stopped, and he barked. And they looked at each other for a minute, and I'm just sprinting, screaming his name. And then he bolted as fast as he possibly could away from the five coyotes, leaving me standing there. And I've never seen him run so fast. So I sprinted after him and eventually caught up. I grabbed him, and he was not happy, but the coyotes followed us. So they fanned out a little bit. So I was a little nervous, and I grabbed him, and you know what I did? I stood up, and I started walking towards him, and I started making noise, and they looked at me like, "You're an idiot." So they took a step forward. I thought, "I'm out of here," so I took off. I love that dog. It's stupid, but I love that dog. And compelled by love, I ran into danger. Right? I didn't think about it. I could have been messed up, but I think I'd get in a few licks. When you love something, when you're moved by love, you commit, right? You're moved to commitment. You're moved to action, right? I didn't think about it much. I acted. How much more has the church done for me and you? How much more has God, from a little black dog, I like him, How much more has the church done for us, right? If you're moved by love of God, you will commit. You'll commit to one another. You'll act towards one another. You won't necessarily live according to your own self-interest, but you will move towards helping others and acting towards the benefit of others. That is the natural course of real love, correct? The natural course of real love is to commit. It's to act. If I loved my wife and never really married her and just kind of dabbled, is that love? No, it's just a feeling. Love that does not move to commitment, then moves to action, is just a feeling. It's just a feeling. And so to treat each other from a heavenly point of view, if we're compelled by love, is to move to action towards one another. It's to commit to one another. C.S. Lewis wrote this in The Weight of Glory. I love this quote. It's one of my favorite. I've probably shared it 400 times here over the course of my life. But I love it. It's long. Here's what he says. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. Now, he's not saying we're going to be gods and goddesses, but what he's saying is we live eternally. Everybody lives eternally. Everybody you run into will live forever, if you understand the scriptures. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life to ours is as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This is what it means to see one another in the proper spiritual light. We are walking with people and we live eternally. There is a weight to how we treat one another. And if we understand the love of God, we are compelled to commit to one another, right? We move to commitment. We commit to community. And I just want to talk to a couple different ways that we can practice this. See, to feel a certain way is good, but action is required when you love something. A couple different ways. One is we commit to a local church, right? A way when you are compelled by love and you understand the love of God and you understand that the church is the bride of Christ, we commit to a local church. We invest, right? We step in. How can you love people without commitment, without being in a space like this? Hebrews says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the love of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is this body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In another sense, we are clean before the Lord. We have been rescued by him. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It is sure. And then it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our flesh does not want to meet together. Do you know that? Fleshly. Our flesh is filled with self-interest. Our tendency is want to live our own life, and especially in this country. And it'll kill us. And if we understand the love of God, we will consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, how to continue to meet with one another and lay down our lives for one another. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life as a pastor is I'm in a lot of groups, okay? It's kind of what I do. And one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was not getting into a home group with my whole family. And so several years ago, I jumped in with one of our city home groups. And we go, it's been phenomenal for us. You know, I would do my own thing with guys, and Carol would do her thing. There's something about being together and seeing the life of one another together in a home group. It's one of the biggest mistakes I made. It's a way to know, how do I specifically lay down my life? When you come on a Sunday morning, you get to know somebody, but when you get into a small place and you get to know people, you see how to love people better, how to commit to one another, how to spur one another to love and good deeds. So let me ask you to consider a couple actions. Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyway. I don't really care, okay? Think about this. Love moves us to commitment, which moves us to action. I want you to consider a couple actions here. Would you consider this week as an action of commitment and love to your brothers and sisters, to consider ways to share your time, your possessions with a brother or sister in Christ? Just consider, is there something I can share today? Or think about, how can I join with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the natural rhythms of the life of the church? Is there a way I can participate with my brothers and sisters? See, a lot of times just showing up is the game, right? If you just show up, I mean, honestly, over time, when you're young, you think all the fancy things. You know, at the end of the day, about 20 years down, it's the people who showed up over and over again, right? So showing up a lot of times is just the name of the game. And honestly, can I be honest? Some Sunday mornings I get up, I say, I do not want to go to church. Can I say that here? I don't. Can I just stay in bed and read MGO blog? How worldly is it? And then every time I get up and I come, and it's so good. It's good to be with people. It's here to worship. It's so good for my soul. My flesh does not want to join, does not want to commit. Let's not live a worldly sort of way. Okay, here's the second thing. Not only do we commit to a local body, but we commit to build one another up in love, right? We commit to build one another up, not a worldly perspective, but a heavenly perspective. We need to build one another up. Colossians 3 says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. I know for many of us, we step into a place and we wonder, do I belong? How do I fit here? All that kind of stuff. But what the truth of the gospel says is you do fit here. I don't care what anyone says. Now, it might not feel that way, but what is true is that you belong and you fit with the people of God. And if you understand the love of God, you can move from a place of substance, which is, I know the Lord loves me, and I know that these are my people, and I can move with confidence to lay my life down. That's understanding the love and grace of God. So we commit to building one another up. Now, let me just say, I sat in the hospital this week, and I can't tell you the number of texts I got praying for you, praying for you. Hey, we're praying for you. It was awesome. That means the world, does it not? You ever been there? You're kind of out there, and all, you know, you have people praying for you. It makes a huge difference. It makes a big difference. We need to be there for one another. How do you know you're committed? Usually when things get hard, right? Usually when there's a pack of coyotes surrounding you, right? That'll tell you how committed you are. I found out I was committed and might need to be committed as a result of my actions. Things get hard sometimes, right? You step into a place with God's people, you're going to get hurt. And quite frankly, I've been blessed so much by the church, it's unbelievable. But some of my deepest pains have come from the church. Make sense? It's because we're broken people, sinful people. And so God has called us to forgive one another. Jesus forgave us. We can live on the surface, right? We can live up here. But commitment calls us deeper. I have a covenant with one woman in this world. And it causes me to go deeper in my love and commitment to her. I've gone to places I never thought I could. It's the same with the church. As we commit to walk through difficult things, to learn how to forgive one another, and sometimes it is not easy, and sometimes the process is hard. But it will take us to greater places to reflect the image of God. Right? It was not easy for Jesus to die and raise again. And he's called us to not live for ourselves, but to live for him. So we commit to build one another up. Listen, I've had people come alongside me. I've had people sit down with me. My dad passed away years ago, and it was hard. And I didn't even know how hard it was, but I had a friend of mine sit down with me, take me out to dinner, and we talked a little bit, and he said a few things, and I was like, I'm not sure. And then I'm driving away, and I was like, I think he told me it's time to get up and get back to work and love my family, because I was kind of in my own world, and I needed to hear that. And he did it so graciously as I'm driving along. I just got reproved. Not really. I just, came along and said, hey, bro, it's time to get up. Get back loving your family. We need each other in this world, don't we? To step in. Just a couple weeks ago, we sat down and we had dinner with Ben and Sarah Brand and a number of the pastors, a few of us. And it was kind of a celebration dinner as he was going off. And we sat around the room and we basically shared stories of how they blessed us and how awesome they are, because they're pretty awesome. And I just thought, man, there's a lot of history here. There's a lot of sacrifice. I've seen this guy for years. We've had hard conversations. We have a great conversation, all this stuff. You don't get there without commitment, right? You don't get there without investing. Walking through hard things. And is that not what God has called us to do in the church? To be compelled by love to step in and commit to one another. So let me just say this. Think about a couple things. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to apologize to that you're kind of holding on? Maybe it's time to step out. Could you imagine a community where we are looking, how do we build one another up? We are looking to say, I need to ask for forgiveness regularly. I need to extend forgiveness regularly. I don't know if there can, if I don't think you can call it church if we're not doing that, honestly, because that's what Jesus did with us. He's called us to those things. Let me just exhort us. Man, we got it good, right? We got a good Savior who loves us. We stand before him clean. Let's not live shallow lives. Sound good? Let's not bounce around the tops of things in this world. Let's let our love compel us to deeper commitment to one another. Deeper commitment. It's hard sometimes. The stakes are too high. Spiritually, sometimes we will be surrounded by coyotes, right? You've experienced it, right? Sometimes they're wolves, right? And you know what? There is a lion. We know that scripturally. We need one another to encourage one another, to build each other up. And one day we will sit together at an amazing feast with our King. And it'll be really good. Let's help each other walk victoriously into that future. Sound good? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have rescued us from this place, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. God, you are not a tyrant. You have displayed to us your great love. Lord, we want to live out of that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the expressions we get to have in our response to the love of God is to remember that it is his death and his sacrifice that allows us to stand free before God. And so this morning, as the band plays, we're gonna take communion. And I just want to invite you to come up and take a piece of bread and dip it into the juice, and just remember that you're forgiven. And one of the things, when Jesus did this, he broke from one loaf. What it reminds us of is we all take from the same loaf. We're all brothers and sisters, and it reminds us that we are all of the family of God. And there'll be prayer ministers down here and up top if there's someone you need to pray for. So let's celebrate communion together.